Open your Bibles to 3 John, or if you like some today, 3 John. It's at the very end of your Bible. So if you find yourself in Revelation, that's the very last book of the Bible, and you get to the front and you find Jude, and then you're going to find 3 John. 3 John is the shortest of all of the New Testament. We call it books, but you're going to see it's not really a book. Or if it is, you'll be very happy because you're going to like see and read an entire book today and you can feel good. How many books did you read this year? This year, I read an entire book this morning. We're going to read it through. I'll follow it. You can follow it as along as I read. I'm going to read the entire thing. I'm going to use the ESV this morning. It's a little bit clearer in some of the wording. And since we'll be looking at a handful of verses here, we'll use the ESV, but follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1, John chapter 3, no chapters, John, 3 John, no chapters, verse 1. Verse 1, the elder, that's John, John is the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, from any peoples. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we ask that today, by your mercy, your word would be to us sweeter than a honeycomb, greater treasure to us than gold, greater treasure to us than anything else we may have or desire, knowing that your word is truth by which we may be sanctified. Help us today to understand it and to rejoice in it. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that you were asked, along with a number of other people, but that you were asked to gather here at this church on a weeknight and to help us as a church think through what should we do, if anything, for missionaries. We are this month looking and thinking about what God calls us as a church to do, how we are to think about missions in general. And we've been walking through various passages related to that. And this passage is one that's very helpful for us. But let's say you were asked to think through, in that form a committee, to think through what does it look like for us as a church to participate in missions. You get there and somebody says, you know what, missions is good, yes, but we have a lot of needs here. A lot of things we could be doing. There's some ministries that we could be doing, some things, ministries, programs we might be able to run. I mean, we could possibly, we're renovating the back. Maybe we could renovate the lobby quicker. Maybe we could get things done a lot faster if we had more money. And if we had more money, oh, wouldn't that be better? Maybe we just need to put a pause on missionaries and just think about what we can do here. Others might say, hey, you know, I know this guy. He's an old friend from college. He's a really great guy, really nice, good family. He's going over to Africa. He's going to be digging some wells, building some schools. I think we should try to, you know, support him. I think that'd be a great thing for us to do. Another person suggests that, you know, there's a Christian businessman, a Christian doctor who's going to go, and they're going to carry on their business, build a business or build a practice in another part of the world, and they're going to hope as they're there, they're going to hope that they can be a part of a good church, maybe lead a Sunday school class from time to time, maybe run a Bible study, but to disciple people and just be a good church member, but to go there. Maybe we should support them. They want to go out for the Lord. And another person suggests, you know, I know this great young couple. They love Jesus, and they're on fire for the Lord, and they really want to serve him. Maybe we should support them. They want to go, and they want to go to South America, and they want to go and tell others about Jesus. They're young. They don't know that much, but man, do they love the Lord. Maybe we should support them. And you're thinking, which of these, if any, should we do? Maybe you're thinking, why am I on this committee? This is your first time here for some of you. And you're thinking, I don't even know any of these people. Why am I here? Maybe you're not a Christian at all, and you're thinking, I don't even know what missions is. I don't even know why you Christians are thinking about it and giving so much time to it. What is it? Why is it important? Let me start off by explaining to you why we as Christians value missions so much. And what I'm about to tell you, if you get nothing else today, you have gotten the most important thing. In fact, what I'm about to tell you is not just the most important thing you will hear today. It'll be the most important thing you hear all year, perhaps in your life. We as a church, we as Christians value missions because we value the gospel of Jesus Christ. We value missions because the gospel is the gospel of good news for sinners like us about how we might come to know Christ as our Savior, how we may be saved. Here's what you need to understand. That the one who made all things, the one who made you, and the one to whom you gave will one day give an answer to, you will stand before, is a holy and righteous and just God. So righteous and so just that not one ill-spoken word, not one ill thought, not one deviant idea or emotion that flows through us, nothing will go unaccounted for. God knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourselves. And he who made you will one day judge you, just as he will one day judge me. And that would not be a problem, except for the fact that you and I are sinners. He has not only redeemed or created us, he has given us his word about how we ought to live. And yet we are selfish and self-centered and proud and jealous and covetous. We desire those things that we do not have. We are not content with what God has given us. Constantly pursuing something else. Constantly pursuing whether it's a good thing outside of the way that God calls us to, or pursuing that which is itself wrong. And you and I are going to answer to God for it. But God in his mercy, though he owes us nothing, he has sent his Son into the world. God himself in Christ came. He took on humanity. He became like you and I, except unlike you and I, he did not sin. He was completely obedient to God all of his days. Sinlessly perfect. And he, having obeyed the law, which you and I fail every day to obey, he obeyed the Lord. He is righteous. And yet, being righteous, he went to the cross, not just enduring the wrath and anger of men. He endured the righteous wrath of God against sinners. And his sacrifice on behalf of sinners was accepted. And friend, you can know it was accepted because he rose from the dead. Everybody dies. Nobody rises. Nobody except Jesus. He rises from the dead and he stays alive and he ascends. And friends, he's coming again. And he calls us to simply repent, to turn from our sin, our own way, and to trust in Christ alone as our Savior. Missions is about proclaiming Christ, sending, supporting, going to make Christ known. That's why Christians, that's why we as a church care about missions. So let's go back. You're on that committee. What do we do? Third John is going to be helpful for us. This little letter is so incredibly important. There are three things that we are going to see here in verses, primarily verses 5 to 8. That's our text today, verses 5 to 8. Three things. The first is that faithful churches partner. Faithful churches partner. The second is that faithful churches partner with faithful gospel workers. That's a mouthful that's bordering on a tongue twister. But faithful gospel churches partner with faithful gospel workers. And then last, faithful churches partner generously. Faithful churches partner generously. And if you will think of this as this sermon as an airplane, the runway is of moderate length. We will be in the air for a good long time in that middle point. When we arrive at that third point, the landing is pretty short, okay? That's how we will go. We will take off. We will be in the air for quite some time in that middle point, and then we will land quickly. Let's look at that first point, faithful churches partner. That is, to be a faithful church, we must partner. What do I mean by partner? I realize in our world, to partner or to have a partner is used generally, generically, to describe any relationship outside of someone you are married to. This is my partner, someone would say, but that's not how we see it used in the Bible, nor how we how I am using it as well. When we think of partner, what we are thinking of someone who is more than just a fan, someone who is more than just a spectator, someone who is more than just a person who enjoys watching the team, but someone who is in some way engaged in the work of the team, partnering with them in some significant way. By partner, we mean someone who comes alongside, who works together for a common goal, supporting and strengthening and investing and encouraging and challenging and helping with their own time, their own resources. In the context of missions, partnering does not merely mean send money. It means more. We see this in Philippians. Earlier, we had read from Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul tells that church there in the ancient city of Philippi, he praises them and he tells them that he has been praying for them. And that part of the reason he prays with them with so much thanksgiving and joy is because they were the first church to partner together with him. And they had been partnering together with him from the very first time when he came and he ministered there. They partnered with him. And so he praises them for that. And then in chapter 4, he does it again. He praises them for their partnership. No other church in Macedonia, this region, partnered with him like Philippi did. That is, they supported him. They not only gave him gifts and sent financial help, they sent people to help and encourage him. They came alongside him. They prayed for him. Paul knew that this church in Philippi, they were not merely receiving and recipients of the grace, but they were partakers. They were partnering with him in the work of the gospel. This idea of partnership shows up several times in our text. You can see this in verse 5. John writes, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do." He's writing to this pastor, okay? This pastor named Gaius, who is pastoring this church. There's been some conflict here. And he says, "It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." He is commending Gaius. All your efforts on behalf of these brothers and sisters in Christ, all of them are faithful, and they are a sign of your faithful. It is a faithful thing you do. You are being faithful in your efforts, in all of your efforts on behalf of these brothers and sisters in Christ. Mark that off. You can see down later in verse 9 and 10, he describes this other man, Diotrephes, who is apparently another pastor or some other person in town or perhaps nearby in a local city. And that pastor is opposing the missionaries, not supporting them in any way. In fact, he is opposing anyone within his church who wants to support them. And he calls him unfaithful. He calls him even evil that he is doing. To be faithful, churches must partner up. And what does faithful partnership look like? What is it that Gaius did? What were his efforts comprised of? We get a hint of that in verse 6, that these brothers and sisters in Christ, these missionaries, when they returned to John's church, verse 6, they testified of Gaius's love to the whole church. Gaius showed love to them. That is, he welcomed them in. That is what becomes clear in this text. He received them. He welcomed them in. He showed love to them. Historical context in the first century is that as people were traveling from one place to another, there wasn't when you would go into a new town, there wasn't a Holiday Inn or Motel Express or Motel Inn, you know what I'm saying, Motel 8, Holiday Inn Express, whichever that you could stay at for the night. Often people would go into the town square and they were dependent on someone else in the city inviting them to their home. That is, if they didn't know anybody, hopefully they knew someone in that town or they knew someone who knew someone and they would try to greet that person and then hopefully be able to stay at that person's home. Hospitality was incredibly important in the ancient world. As these missionaries are going around, they're entering into cities, they don't know if anyone will receive them. So Gaius meets them, he greets them, he learns about them, and he welcomes them in. And you need to understand, in the ancient world, to receive someone, especially someone you didn't know, part of what you were doing was you were giving your stamp of approval on that person and what they said, what they taught, what they did. You were lining up yourself with them. You were saying in some ways, as you received them, you were publicly vouching for them. Gaius had shown love. He had received these into his own home. He had put his name, his position, his authority. He had put himself on the line for these brothers and sisters in Christ. When he received them, he was acting on behalf of the church and signaling to the church that these are the people that the church should help, that they should partner with. More than that, he not only shows love in bringing them in, John testifies, or he tells him by way of command, but also recognizing that this is something he has already done, but to say you need to do this again, you will do well to send them on their journey. That is to send them out. That phrase, to send them out, becomes almost a technical phrase by this time in the New Testament. It is a way that the churches themselves are authorizing and sending them out, recognizing that these were legitimate servants of Christ. We see this in Acts 15:3. Paul and Barnabas are sent out, same word here, same expression, sent out by the church in Antioch to go as official representatives to Jerusalem. We see this again in the end of Romans, where Paul tells that church at the end of that letter, he says, I hope you will send out, same expression, that you will send me forward, send me on my journey, so that, you know, as he goes, he's hoping to go to Spain, and he wants Rome to essentially, this church there, to become a supporter, to partner together with him in the work. And John says, you will do well to send them on their journey. Or he'll say in verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these. Support is a broad word. It means two things. The idea of receive them in, welcome them in, support them, strengthen them, help them, supply for their needs. And it also carries the idea of providing, protecting, promoting, encouraging. All of those things are bound up in that word. And he says, we ought to, therefore we ought to support people like these, which is to say, we have a moral obligation before God to partner together, which is why we can say to be a faithful churches must partner. And what do we do if we partner? You see verse 8, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That we may be fellow workers, co-workers for the truth. Paul wants us to be co-workers for the truth. Not only that we may share in the work of the truth, because if we are working together, we are supporting, partnering together with them through prayer, through provision, through encouragement, through help. We do that for our partners in the gospel, our missionaries. We are co-workers with them in the truth. Fellow laborers. But not only that we may share in the work, but that we may share in the reward. If you are in a business and you are not merely an employee, but you are a partner, a co-worker of someone on the highest level, you expect to receive the fruits of that labor. Paul picks this up in Philippians chapter 4. It was read earlier in verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. Paul writes, saying, even in Thessalonica, which was a very difficult place for Paul to serve, he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. They repeatedly stretched themselves out and helped Paul, assisted him, partnered with him. And he says, not that I seek the gift. So Paul is recognizing their partnership and he's praising them for it. And he says, the chief reason I'm rejoicing that you partnered with me isn't so that I got help. It's my chief aim, my great goal, the thing that makes me glad for your partnership isn't merely that I get to benefit materially from your gifts. No, it's the next thing. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Here is what he is saying. That in partnership, we not only share in the work of the truth, we share in the reward, the eternal reward for it. That should blow your mind. That as we partner with faithful partners, we share in the eternal rewards that they themselves are working and attaining for as they share the gospel. So why should we as a church, why should we partner up with missionaries? Well, to be faithful as a church, to share in the reward for that work of missions. What we see is that missions is not optional. It is for us to be faithful. I want us to see missions here at this church in that light. Now, every year, a significant portion of this church's budget is set aside for missions. But even more than that, we support gospel workers locally and abroad in a variety of different ways. And sometimes it has been sending teams to help accomplish projects. Sometimes it's been by providing resources and books and help and encouragement. It is always through prayer. Sometimes it's by providing housing, if we can, while they're in the area. It may be opening up our homes, hosting them for a meal, taking them out, providing for any needs that they may have while they're in our area. It may mean long talks to encourage them. All of this and more we can and must continue to do as a faithful church. But friend, don't let this just be a church thing that someone here is going to do. Let this be a you thing. Let this be a thing that finds purchase in your hearts, finds purchase in your home, finds purchase in your wallet. That when you stand before the Lord on the last day, you will hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That you will share in the rewards that our partners in the gospel are now working for with us. Faithful churches partner. Faithful churches say to their partners in the gospel, they sing that old 1970s song, "Lean on me. When you're not strong, I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on." That's all I know. Some of you are like, got that song now stuck in your head. That's okay. Faithful churches partner with faithful missionaries. Secondly, faithful churches partner with faithful gospel partners. Faithful churches partner with faithful gospel workers. What makes a gospel partner faithful? That's the key question. Who should we partner with? 4 points. We're going to plow through them as quickly as we can. First, faithful gospel partners themselves have faith in Christ Jesus. That is, faithful gospel partners are believers in Christ. How do we know that? We see that in the text. Who is it that Gaius has received, that John praises him for? "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." For these brothers. Now, that term brothers is a general term. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It may mean that this is a team of only male missionaries. That is quite possible. We know that there are other teams made up of men and women that go out together. But here John is commending him. Brothers, these are brothers in Christ. These are those who have put their faith in Christ and are thus a part of the family of God through Christ Jesus. So we welcome them as brothers and sisters in Christ. These are believers. And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's obvious. But for many churches, it is not obvious. They'll partner with anyone. They'll send anyone. As long as they think the work is okay, they will send them, partner with them, support them in some way. But the expectation is that churches partner with those who believe the gospel. Second, faithful gospel partners teach faithful Christian doctrine. Turn the page over to 2 John, there is no chapter, 2 John, his second letter, verses 9 to 11. Listen to what John says here. He's writing now, most likely to the same church where Gaius is a pastor of. He says this, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." The idea is not that you can't say hello. The idea is you cannot greet him and treat him as if he is a brother in Christ. John's point is this, that if someone is not teaching right doctrine, if they are not teaching in line with what the scriptures say, they ought not to be treated as if they are brothers in Christ. They ought not to be partnered with. what he is getting at, and we see this here in our text later on as he tells us, when he tells us that we are to be fellow workers for the truth, that we need to make sure that what our partners are teaching is indeed the truth and nothing but the truth. Church, this is what we need to be reminded of from this. Doctrine matters. Teenagers, doctrine matters. What you believe matters. Picture a guy. He's in his 30s, single, handsome, got a good job. He's looking for someone, and he finds a girl. She is smart, pretty. He gets to know her. Both of them are a part of the same church. They both begin to be interested. He asks her out to coffee. They start getting to know each other over a dinner. They go on dates, and they begin to find that while they both kind of like each other, they have a lot of differences. He wants to live in the country. She wants to live in Seattle. That's like her dream. She is headed to Seattle. She wants to go there. She's going to be here for a couple of years, but she's going to Seattle. He wants like 8 kids. She wants one. Only one. They disagree about parenting styles. They disagree about food. To mix it up, she loves hamburgers and hot dogs and steak and all things meat. And he's a vegan. He's vegetarian. He's whatever that is, you know the distinction. For him, meat is murder. They don't agree on much of anything. But they like each other. And what they do agree on is to just not talk about anything they don't agree on, because that just starts fights. Let's say you're a third party. They come over to your house. They start telling you. And in the middle of your conversation, you begin to realize, oh, there are some huge things they disagree on. What's your counsel to them? With as much love and as grace as you can possibly muster, you're going to take one of them aside afterwards, say, hey, yeah, he's a wonderful guy. She's a wonderful girl. I don't think you guys belong together. Why? Because not talking about those big things isn't a life plan. In marriage, that's all going to blow up someday. Unless they can work out some agreement. And that is exactly what a lot of churches do with their partners in the gospel. They treat doctrine like it's something to be avoided. We have a lot of disagreements over there. That's just not that important. But hey, yep, we have these few things over here that we kind of like, we kind of agree on. Let's just work to get along and not talk about anything big. Just put doctrine off to the side. Friends, we cannot do that. We cannot do that. Healthy agreement leads to healthy partnership. To be a fellow worker for the truth, we need to know that the people we are supporting believe and teach the truth. Third, faithful gospel partners are sent out by faithful churches. We see that in our text multiple times. It's hinted at, never stated explicitly. It's hinted at in that twice in this little letter, John tells them that these missionaries that they had sent out, these missionaries have come back and have testified before his church about what Gaius and his church had done for them. What this tells us is that missionaries, partners in the gospel worth partnering with, they're not free agents doing whatever they want, going wherever they want without any reference to their church, that they are tied to a church, that they are accountable to a church. The Apostle Paul, when he is sent out, the Holy Spirit doesn't merely go to him and tell him, hey, you need to go. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit goes to Paul's church in Antioch and says, hey, you need to send him and this other guy, Silas, Barnabas, you need to send them out to serve, to proclaim the gospel. And so the church lays hands on them and the church sends them out. And you know what happens at the end of that long journey? When Paul comes back, do you know what he does? He reports to the church in Antioch all that God had done. The church sends out. The church is accountable. Faithful gospel partners are sent out by faithful churches. They go forth. They went forth. They are sent out. They are not free agents going on their own commission. They are accountable to a church. Fourth and finally, the mark of gospel partners is that they go out for the sake of the name. They go out for the sake of the name. That is, they are not merely going out for their own sake. They are going out for the gospel. They are going out that to go out for the sake of the name is to go out for the name of Jesus, to go out to proclaim the name of Christ. They're not merely going to live in a foreign country to come alongside and be a faithful church member, to be a faithful Christian there. They are going out to proclaim, to declare, to teach. All Christians are called to be a witness of Christ. All Christians are called to make disciples. Some are set aside. Some commit themselves entirely to do just that. Young men, young women, let me encourage you to consider whether God is calling you to do just that. To go out for the sake of the name. More than that, not only are they going out for the sake of the name, as they do that, they are going out in such a way that does not compromise making much of that name. You see that in verse 7. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. It was common in the ancient world that traveling preachers, as they would go out, teachers and preachers, as they would walk through the countryside, they would stay in people's homes. They would take advantage of their hospitality. We have some records from this time period where traveling philosophers, traveling teachers and preachers, they would write about how and brag about how they fleeced the countryside for all their wealth, gaining for themselves wealth as they went about preaching and teaching, whatever it was. And Paul says, so as not to compromise the proclamation of the name of Christ, partners in the gospel ought to accept nothing in return from the Gentiles. That is, they are working in such a way, John says, they are working in such a way so as not to compromise the mission. This is what Paul describes how some people lived or some people preached Christ in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, where he says there that there were some while he was imprisoned who were preaching Christ, not out of love for Jesus, but out of, he says, selfish ambition. They were leveraging the gospel to pad their pockets, leveraging church to make much of themselves, to increase their authority, their influence, their standing, their own wealth. And a faithful partner in the gospel will not compromise and not compromise the name of Christ, the preaching of the name of Christ, to add to himself. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me encourage you. Be careful whom you support. Are the ones that you give money to, are they partnering with the gospel? Are you partnering with them for the gospel in a way, and are they honoring the Lord in the way that they conduct their ministry in such a way that does not compromise, does not pad their own wallet, does not compromise the proclamation of Christ Jesus? The world is littered with men and women who are using the name of Christ to make much of themselves. Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer and T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen and Robert Schuller and Ann Lee Stanley and Paula White. Dozens others. Faithful gospel workers that are worth partnering with are those who will never confuse the call for more money with the call of Jesus Christ. Third and finally, faithful gospel churches partner generously. How should we partner as a church with those with whom we partner? And the answer is generously. We see that in verse 6. The second half of that verse reads, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." To send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What does that look like to send someone, to partner with someone in such a way that is worthy of God? Some of you may think, I need to sell everything that I have and give it. That's not what he's talking about. Think less of that and think more of what you see Abraham doing when the Lord comes to him in Genesis, and how Abraham richly provides for him, sacrifices time and effort, gives up richly to feed and provide for his guest whom he knows is the Lord. Think of that example. Or think of what we have in Titus 3:13 when the Apostle Paul encourages Titus to help two other partners or missionaries on their way, saying, see that they lack nothing. What does it look like to send someone on, to partner with someone in a way that is worthy of the manner of God, worthy of the Lord? It is to see that they lack nothing. Imagine for a moment that next Sunday, we gather. And imagine that with us, Christ Jesus joins in worship. He walks in. I talk with him. We learn that he is going on his way. He's going to be in this area for a week or two or three. He's going to be traveling around preaching and teaching. He's got a work to do. And then he's going to be driving on, going to the desperately needy country of Canada, you know? They need the gospel just like we do. He's going up and he's passing through. And he stopped for a brief time here before he goes on his way. What would it look like to send and partner with Jesus? I have no doubt that some of you men would notice very quickly if Jesus' car needed some work on it. Some of us would have no clue, but some of you would know. I imagine that there would be a team of you men out there around his car inspecting it so well it would make all of the inspection agents for the state of Philadelphia jealous. Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, state of Pennsylvania, jealous with how well that car gets inspected. I have no doubt that some of you men would take the time to run to AutoZone and get any necessary parts that you think that car needs to keep him going. I have no doubt that there would be some of you women, as you're waiting for your husbands to finish up caring for his car, that you would not complain one iota that you've been waiting in the lobby with your children for an hour or two while your husband is taking care of the engine of Christ, changing his oil, whatever it may be. I have no doubt that some of you in that time would be inviting, not some of you, many of you would be inviting him to lunches and meals, making sure he had everything he needed. I think as he left here, he would need a U-Haul for all the baked goods and for the provision that you, this church, would provide. I've seen that type of help again and again and again. Making sure that he had a place to stay, that's what it looks like. To see that he lacks nothing. To send them out in a manner worthy of God. How do I know this? Because we have seen this again and again here as a church. And it is by God's grace that we have seen it, and it is only by God's grace we will see it grow. We want to continue to partner with our current partners in the gospel, to send them on, to partner with them in a way that is worthy of God as they do the work of the Lord, and to pray that the Lord would allow us to add to their number, that we may partner with more and more, that we may be workers, fellow workers, co-workers in the truth, and not only co-workers in the truth, but that we would be co-laborers receiving the reward on the last day. Brothers and sisters, we have a job to do, a mission to accomplish. Faithful churches partner. Faithful churches partner with those who are faithful, and faithful churches partner generously. May God help us to do all this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to be a faithful church, to be increasingly faithful with what you give us, that we may partner more generously, that we may come alongside those with whom we partner even more to your glory and to their well-being. Father, we pray that through us and around us and in spite of us, you would work, O God, that your name would be glorified and esteemed. O God, help us that we may be a faithful church that partners faithfully with those who are faithful, that we may partner generously in a way that honors you. Give us grace to this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.